sì. Right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to you. Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
That was yes. Hope you guys had a good time with family and just praising the Lord to be back with you guys again. Boy, we didn't miss a Sunday, but there I'm back again. It was a quick turnaround, long trip. Some of us got sick along the way. I know sickness is kind of going around. I've got some of the last vestiges of it, I think, but hope I don't spread it to anybody. But good to see you all. Anyone like to share a praise or a prayer request from this past week? And Okay. All right, that's... She made it back safely from Manhattan and everything, so that's good. So continue to pray for Ernie Eden. She's taking steps towards getting back to back in her house and back to a little bit of independence. And the Lord will keep her from falling and keep her right in His will. So, anyone else? All right, Martha. Okay. All right, let's continue to pray for Charlotte. She's healing from a fall and. Oh boy, okay, so it's piling on here, so let's pray for us being sick as well. Yes, Joyce? Yeah. Sure, yeah, I know. So let's pray for Joyce and pray for Mike as well, going on the fourth week. So I know that you mentioned that. It was a long time last week you mentioned another week of it going on. So just wisdom. Oh, yes. Yeah, oh, absolutely. All right, yes, Tim. Oh, okay, wow. Oh. Oh my. Okay, wow. Okay, yes. Yeah, my, oh my, that sounds terrible. Let's pray for Zach, who's been dealing with a strand of like COVID-like symptoms, but dealing with severe pain. So pray for his healing and for protection for others. So, yes, sir. Yes, yeah, I know. That's okay. Let's pray for Kara and not get feeling well sick, and also great with child. So that doesn't make that any more enjoyable. So we'll pray for her as well. So a lot of sickness going on. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Okay. They ate everything you had, huh? Oh, that's funny. I always think about Pooh Bear. He hangs around Rabbit's house until everything's gone, and then he's like, okay, now it's time to leave. Oh, I feel like sometimes that's where we're at as a family. Whoop. So, yes, Elsa. Okay. Okay, well, we'll continue. We can pray for your mother, Elsa's mom, and 93, and just the attacks of old age. So God will bless in her final days. So. Yes, Angel. Okay, so we'll continue. Praise the Lord for safety for you guys and Christopher recovering, and pray for Josh as he is sick, and then pray for the Coburnats as they're looking for steady jobs. Anyone else? Add to these. Okay, yes. All right, yeah, Angela got hugged by a car door and so left a mark. So pray for Angela's finger as it heals. That'll heal correctly, properly. Thank the Lord that we have bodies that heal. That's amazing. That something goes wrong and we can be restored. It really is a picture of what God's intent for us. He can restore us to the function that we ultimately he will fully. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Good works. Talk about that in the message today, so that'll be good. Excellent. Praise the Lord. The Nick Suarez contacted me over Christmas, and he wanted to make sure that we wished you guys Merry Christmas. He's in planning to come back to the facility here at in Bourbon County, so he's going to come back for a court date and things like that. So it was good to talk to him. He had was wanting to know some information on how to study the scripture and different things, so I gave him some homework to do. And so when he called me back, he had already been doing it and was conversant with the scripture and things that I was talking to him about. So I was very, very excited about that in terms of, seemed like he was serious about studying God's word. And anyway, so just pray for Nick. We'll have an opportunity to reach out to him again as we have ministered to him in the past. It's interesting. He's mentioned several times he was afraid to call. He was afraid to contact us again because of embarrassment and shame and things. So it's just interesting that that's a strong. Now, how many people don't come to church because they're ashamed? They're ashamed of the things that they've done. We would know from Adam, but they didn't. They won't come because there's that level of embarrassment that comes upon their life. And so that's why it's so important that we, every time you see a visitor, that we don't just kind of, for me to go, just be casual towards them, for them looks like, you know, because it looks like a shunning, and they know why. Oh, I know, you know, and that type of thing. So it's important for us to reach out. So. Yes, Becky? Oh, good. Oh. Oh, praise the Lord. Wow. Well, that is a testimony. So Becky's just praising the Lord because this is the first time since she's been married that she was able to celebrate Christmas. And the kids hear the Christmas stories. So that was very good. So appreciate you guys praying for us. I talked about the trip, but just an update in terms of continuing to pray for my sister-in-laws and those things, and we had a good opportunity to be a testimony for the gospel. And it was interesting that I was very thankful for my father-in-law, his leadership, and just very much making it each evening Christ-centered, and we sang Christmas carols together as a family, probably, I don't know, 30 minutes straight. I think we just sang around over and over and over again. It was really good, and it was just neat, just claiming the promise that, you know, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And so that the testimony and the witness of our lives towards them, just being able to reconnect and try to give them the gospel. So it's challenging. There's a lot of people that have relegated the supernatural to the quaint. And they see it and say, oh yeah, that's what I did when I was a kid. Oh yeah, that's a sweet pastime. That's, you know, and just start repackaging what is eternal and putting it down in something that's can be easily dismissed and packaged away. So it really does take the Lord to open their hearts and turn them to Him. So I appreciate prayers for them, and praying that we know that God did a greater work than we can even see or tell. And I'm sure you've got unsaved family members. That's the same thing is true for you as well. We'll see that in encouragement in the message today as well. So. All right, anyone else? Praise or prayer requests before we go to our study of the Word? All right. If not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Our goal for today is to understand what motivated Paul to write this letter. And sometimes the letter itself, I say sometimes, most of the time, the letter itself makes it very clear what the intention of the letter is. And so that's very helpful. So we kind of need to have a big picture view. And then we need to see how the beginning, even the opening verses, are even setting the stage for that purpose. And so it's just beautiful to me how the Scripture is all tied together. And as you read the Scripture, you should expect it to be tied together. You should be looking for the verse that follows to be connected to the verse that was before it. And so on and so forth, and chapter after chapter. And God has a unified message for us. All right, as we turn, does anybody say, I think I remember something about this? Anybody would say, what would be your first answer if someone said, why did Paul write Philippians? What was he trying to do? There's some good answers, and then there's a really good answer. Having joy? All right. Yes, absolutely. So he's going to communicate a certain spiritual communication. We've kind of emphasized that. We're going to come back to that a little bit today, but we emphasized that that was what he demonstrated there in Philippi in his ministry. That was a turning point. And so it was this is what the Christian life looks like. It's kind of like a jewel in some sense. It's some books really focus in on doctrine or a specific aspect of doctrine. This seems to emphasize the doctrine of the Christian life and what it looks like. And so I think this is very practical, incredibly helpful to us. But I don't think that's the reason why he turned around and wrote this letter necessarily. That's the theological impulse that's behind it all. But what's the reason why he wrote the letter? Okay, all right, so we've got this aspect. There's some suffering there, and he wants to help to comfort them. We do have some indications that they're in persecution. In fact, you see that in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. They're talking about how you need to be steadfast. At the end of there, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So there is definitely a conflict here that's going on, and they're experiencing that. If you look over, I think it's interesting that emphasis that we're going to find. Verse 27 is really important in the structure of it, because verse 27 is the very first time that Paul commands them to do something. It's the first commandment in this book. And so that's really important. And then when you come, you can kind of come to chapter 4, and you're going to find the summary of it. And he's going to tell them, very much so here, he's going to say, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So this command of standing fast, not being pushed away in the midst of conflict and persecution, is something that is not, it's like a bookend. It's at the beginning, it's at the end, and it helps to pull the whole thing together. So yes, but I would say that's not the primary reason why he sat down to write this letter. So, keep going here. We're touching on truth. These are good answers, but I'm looking for, I think, the practical answer, I think, in terms of maybe you'd put it that way. Ah, there we go. He's writing a thank you letter. Why is he writing a thank you letter? That's right. So here he is. The situation is very important. Paul is in prison. Now, not quite like prison in our day. He only had 3 channels on his TV. I mean, it was roughing it back then, okay? No, he didn't have all the amenities of a prison that we have. In fact, he was responsible to provide his own food. Get that. You're in prison, and you have to pay for your own food. And if you run out of money, what are you going to do? And so here's the situation of when you got locked up, they were like, throw the key away. Like, it's your fault, buddy. And he's there through accusation. He hasn't actually done anything wrong. So there's this element of he was in deep need. And the church there heard about this. And they said, pass the hat. Take up a collection for him. And we see this in chapter 4. Chapter 4, at the end of the book, he's really comes back around to identifying the purpose here. He says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done. You did a good job. That was a good thing that you did, that ye did communicate with my affliction. And so the reason why he's having to tell them you did a good job is because he's actually trying to be very careful in how he presents this. Because he's not writing a thank you note so that he can get another gift. That wasn't the purpose. And so in that element, but he's telling them that he is rejoicing, that he had been content, that he was not sitting there stewing and worrying about what was going on, but he was able to be living through Christ. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to live a Christian life, whether things are going well or things are going poorly. But he says, and interestingly enough here, we get some details in verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, I think what he means by this is referring to the beginning of the gospel in relationship to them, when they had first received the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So this is an interesting piece of information. The churches of Macedonia, when he left, there was one church that was really so much behind him that they were willing to give. And he says that even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So I had just gone from Philippi, and I was leaving Macedonia, and I'm going down over into this the area of Greece and going into Thessalonica. I hadn't gone very far, was the idea there. And you had already sent a messenger. So it wasn't like, oh man, it's been months and months. And you know how long he was in Thessalonica? If my memory is correct, I think it was 3 weeks. In a 3 week span of time, they had sent two gifts to him. Now, let's take our Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Now, Paul is writing to another church that he would eventually get to. So when he goes to Thessalonica, he's still on his way. He's going to get to Corinth. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he's going to talk to them about the church in Macedonia. Let's see if I can get there. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So we get to see he's identifying the churches of the region, Macedonia, and we know that in the initial part of it, the only church that was giving was Philippi, and he's identifying it, and he says, were they giving out of their abundance? Were they giving because they had a great excess? No. It says, deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their generosity. They were very liberal, even though, and he said, he would have said no. He would have refused their gift. He says, "For to their power I bear record beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us that with much entreaty we would receive the gift." Like, they begged us to take this gift. We did not want it. To take upon the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You ever get into that situation where you're arguing about who's gonna give to the other person or something like, oh, no. That type of situation comes up. Well, what is it, the reasoning that causes you to say, okay, I got this trump card that I lay down. You know, sometimes you have different elements. So we go out and visit a family in North Carolina, and they take us out to eat, and they say they're going to cover it. And I said, oh, no. And they say, my town, my treat. I'm like, okay, all right, that's fine. If that's your trump card, that's good. You know what we can do? When they come visit us, we use the same thing. Uh-huh, my town, my treat. All right, so that's the trump card. Say what, you know, there may be an element of my father-in-law will say, I'll stick out my credit card to put in there and say, I'll break your arm. You're like, so maybe some people exert threats of physical violence. Maybe that's your trump card to to get. What was theirs? Theirs was, let us fellowship. Let us share in the ministry of the gospel. Please don't not take our gift. See, you see how their motivation was so Christ-centered and focused on the gospel? They used this trump card, and the Apostle Paul said, I can't say no. I can't say no to that reason. You know, we might say no to pity, or we might say no to some other aspect, or even financial disparity and things, but when he said, when they pulled this out for the fellowship of the gospel, he said, man. We're going to find that that's exactly the word that's going to be used here, the aspect of communicating, is the idea of fellowshipping. And in chapter 1, he's going to mention that very word. Where is it? Oh, yes. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Does the fellowship of the gospel only include financial giving? No. That incorporates so much more. But it's the theological motivation. It's the drive of their life. We care about Jesus Christ. We care about His gospel going forward. And we want to partner. We want to share in the ministry. And God's going to bless you, the Apostle Paul, and we want some investment in that. We want in on what God is doing. And so this is, first of all, a thank you note being sent back to them by Epaphroditus. So we get some information within it to know who was the one who carried it to them. Epaphroditus was a man who brought the letter on the journey, and somehow, along the way, he got sick. And he got really sick, Philippians 2 tells us, to the point that he was about to die. Now, here's the piece of information that's very fascinating. We know that the Philippians knew that he was sick, and they knew his condition, but they didn't know the result. So how did that happen? There was no telegrams. The letters, as you could see, had to be hand-carried. And so when someone said, oh, I'm going to go back to that place, if someone said, oh, I'm going to California, well, that type of thing happened with us. You know, we're going out to South Carolina. I'm going to go see my sister for a day, and my brother brings out a box and says, oh, since you're going, would you mind bring these gifts? I don't have to mail them. Oh, yeah, sure, that's fine. So we get there, unload the box of gifts, and I say, finally, we're going to get some more room and space in our car. And my sister goes, here's a box of gifts for you to take on the way back. Like, okay, good. So we became a courier service. Well, that's exactly what happened. And there was no UPS. So someone had to carry that message. So he's on the way. And so it just makes me wonder if they found out by someone who was passing, you know, maybe had contact with him somewhere along the way. And there on this, they say, well, we saw Epaphroditus. He didn't look good. I mean, he was in bed. They had the cloth on him, and not, I mean, but I mean, they had the whatever it looked like. He was, and so they were very concerned. They did not know whether Epaphroditus, and so Paul tells them, he says, I wanted to send, Epaphroditus was a huge blessing to me while I'm here in ministry, but I've got to send him back so that you can get a letter from me, so that you can know that he's okay. And so you say, okay, what's the main purpose? Well, right, thinking it, well, maybe the main purpose is to comfort. You see how in both of these, the purpose of the Apostle Paul is focused on others. It's others focused. I want to thank you for what God has done through you. Ultimately, we're going to find out. It's going to be here to help them to be encouraged, that their joy would be restored, and see what God did. God delivered Epaphroditus. This man whom you love, whom you trusted with this gift of money. So you don't just send anybody with a bag of gold, okay? Someone that's at the heart of your church, and no one questioned his integrity. To find out Epaphroditus from that church was sick was a big deal for them. And so Paul wanted to relieve their anxiety. There's another aspect to this letter, and that there is a need for a call to unity. When he says stand fast, he says striving together. And when you come to that's chapter 1, verse 27. Remember, that's the bookend, the first commandment. Remember where the bookend ends, where it starts transitioning, moving out. Chapter 4, verse 1. What does verse 4 and 2 and 3 talk about? I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of one mind in the Lord. Now, we don't have anything like this in any other letter where the Apostle Paul addresses people at odds with each other within the church. Could you imagine if I was reading along, I said, all right, the Apostle Paul, and praise the Lord, just got this wonderful thank you note. Oh, and by the way, at the end here, Mr. Blake, please reconcile with Mr. Brock. And he'd be like, what's going on here? Everybody's kind of like, oh, how embarrassing, you know? You know, there's probably an element that it would have been kind of like, this is out in the open here. He probably would not have done that if the problem wasn't out in the open, right? If there wasn't some sort of issue that was going on that everybody knew about. Because the Apostle Paul wouldn't bring up something that was in private and just put it out in front of everyone. So there was probably every indication here that there was some real need for unity in the church, even in the midst of the persecution. And there's also the aspect that they needed to be fortified against error. In chapter 3, when we come to that context, he's going to talk about, he's going to give a grave warning. Beware of dogs. All right? He didn't want them to get bit. Okay? Not those kind of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. There were people who were teaching false doctrine, and they were going around. He calls them at the end of this the enemies of the cross of Christ. It is so important. Everything they are teaching will undermine the truth of the gospel and the gospel-centered life that he's presenting here. So, there's a lot of things going on here in this book. A call to unity, comfort in persecution, fortify against error, and then also the encouragement, as we mentioned at the beginning here, of the Christ-filled life, truth of Christ-centeredness, the joy that comes from walking with the focus upon the gospel. All right, so let's go ahead in the little bit of time we have left, and we'll just look at the opening words here in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just kind of highlight this. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. What's unique about this one? It's not unique for Paul to mention a co-worker alongside of him. But almost always when he mentions the description, he says something about himself. Paul the apostle. And that aspect is oftentimes, even if he's mentioned somebody else, but many times it's singular, but even if there's an exclusion, what he identifies as himself is that he's focusing on his authority or who he is. But this is more of a partnership. Paul and Timotheus, and he calls them both. He doesn't emphasize his authority as the apostle sent from the Lord. He emphasizes the unity that he has with Timothy in that they are both servants. And so, where is the place of Timothy in this letter? He is pictured as being a co-author of this book. Now, we don't necessarily say Paul and Timothy, you know, the author, but that's the way this is being presented to us. And what's interesting is Timothy has an important role in the book. He comes up in chapter 2. In fact, he says in verse 19 of chapter 2, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may know, but that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." I'm sure he's talking about your spiritual state. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." This is something really powerful. The Apostle Paul is presenting the Christ-centered life. And he has this life. He is animating that life. And he says, I only know one other person that I can send that I have with me. I'm not saying he didn't think there's nobody else. But he says, of all the candidates that he had to choose from, there was only one that he could trust with this mission because Timothy had the same heart as the Apostle Paul. They were partners. They were united. And so he is mentioning Timothy because ultimately Timothy's going to come. So Epaphroditus is going to come first. He's going to deliver the message. Timothy's going to come, and because Paul's in prison, so Timothy's going to come and make sure that they obeyed the message, right? Sometimes it's good when you say, hey, kids, I want you to go in there and clean up your room. I'll be there in 10 minutes. Until you've actually given the inspection time, now there's some real, that's the idea here. He's letting him know Timothy's going to come and he has the same heart for you. He is going to care for your spiritual state. And what we find here is he seeks not his own, but the things which are Jesus Christ. That is the heartbeat of for me to live as Christ. Okay, so he's identifying him as a servant of the Lord. And when you think about that, a servant is a household slave to a master. This is not a nice term that was used. I mean, this is the bond slave. This is a person who has no rights. This is the person the master could kill if he wanted to, and there's no consequences in the law because your life is worthless. It only has value as it relates to the master. And they said, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. This is signaling a mindset of humility and submission to the one who saved them. The one who in chapter 2, who will be called what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a doulos, a servant. He took on the household slave. He was the grunt boy. He was the person anybody could kick. The person anybody could kill. And he died for us. And he said, we'll be his servant. We'll do whatever he wants to do. You see the humility and the posturing from the very beginning, the mindset that he wants them to have, the mindset of Christ is already here in the introduction. You, if you'll see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ, you wake up in the morning, you say, you know what, whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do, and I need his help, and he's my master. And just like the scripture says, as the eyes of a servant is upon his master, or the maid upon her mistress, so our eyes wait on thee. I'm looking for the master to supply me with the strength and the resources to do his will. That's how you live, in dependence and submission to God. All right, back to our verse here. So he says, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy's important. Servants of Jesus Christ is important to all the saints. All right, let's focus in on the word all. What does that theme bring up for us? You'll see it in this book. You say it's to all the saints. Now he's going to say, In verse four, always in every prayer of mine for you, for y'all. I want to include y'all in this, all right? Let's see if there's any others here. Even as meet for me to think this of you all. Ye all, bottom of verse 7, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all. It wasn't just Syntyche's faction, right? And it wasn't Eutychus' sent. Whichever sides and however things were being broken up in the church, the Apostle Paul was thankful for them all. He loved them all. And he was writing the whole letter to all of them. There really isn't a letter that has such an emphasis on the word all right out of the gates like the book of Philippians. Why? Because he's already from the beginning emphasizing the unity. What brings us together? There's a lot of things that can tear us apart. And there are some things that unity is not the trump card over everything. There is something that brings us together. Anything that hurts the actual thing that brings us together, then that should be cast out. And we can have no unity with those who would hurt what brings us together. But there's a lot of things that are not about Jesus Christ and his gospel that can separate us. It can be personal conflict. It can be personal vendettas. Ultimately, every single time there's division, it's always because we have lost the spirit of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. We are not living for to me to live is Christ. You know when there's division in my life? I'll tell you my motto, for to me to live is me. Okay? And when that's my motto, all of a sudden, things start to fracture. And nobody else has the same. If you all had the same motto, for you to live as Ben, then we could all get along great. But that doesn't happen. Nobody else is going to live according to that motto. So it's a motto for me and me only, and that's going to put me in conflict with all kinds of people all the time. It has to be. And so we see the essence here. Now he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And this is where we see the importance of Jesus Christ from the very beginning. This is one of the most Christological books in all the Bible. Everything that Paul talks about, he's constantly relating to the fact that you're in Jesus Christ. Or there's the relationship of his modeling what we should be. Or his sacrifice motivating us to live as we ought to. We are filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? This word, in Jesus Christ. We can just read over those things and be like, oh, that's just Bible talk. That's something the Apostle Paul says all the time, and we expect someone to talk like this. No, there's fundamental truth that's found within those words. You are saints, you are holy ones in Jesus Christ. That means that you have been brought into union with his life. So that every believer in Jesus Christ has all the standing and has the acceptance before God. They relate to God just like Jesus Christ does. And how I treat someone who's in Christ is exactly how I'm treating Christ himself. This is huge. You are by Christ, means only if you are in Christ, that means he is the source of your life, he is the sustainer of your life, and he is the focus of your life. For of him and through him and to him are all things. That's the focus of where this book is going to go towards. And he uses this aspect. He's going to emphasize the position of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be in contrast to the emperor of the lordship. He's going to have a strong emphasis upon Christ and his authority throughout this book. And to be a saint is to be set apart unto God with all the privileges of access to the presence of God. You're a holy one. You have right to enter in just as a priest, and there is this special close relationship with God that he wants you to live by. You have the privileges of that relationship, and you have the responsibilities of that relationship. You must walk. And these saints are right here at Philippi. We've already talked about the political background behind Philippi and what's going on in that aspect of things. I won't go over that again, but we're going to see that he's going to deal with citizenship as a big element here. And then he says, with the bishops and deacons. This is the aspect here of the leadership. He's going to call leadership to be involved in the element of the union of, in terms of, when you see this in verse 3, he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We're not sure exactly who that is. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he's calling upon him, someone in the church, part of the leadership. And so we see this element of there's a particular leader that he's singling out to be responsible, but what do we see here in terms of leadership? Bishops and deacons. Both of those are plural. So a part of the word bishop means overseer. It's used in context. It's the same type of word. It's a different word, but it's the same context as elder and also the word shepherd. And so this aspect is used, and so we have a plurality of elders, and then we have a plurality of deacons as leadership to ensure that this book, the things that are found here are carried out. All right, my time is up, so I appreciate your listening carefully. We'll